Hey, well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad you guys made it out. I think this group is part dolphin, part duck. And I can't decide which one I am, but I know I'm one or the other. But man, it was raining hard this morning. This is one of those fun weekends when it's just great to live in Texas. I mean, we had amazing weather yesterday. I mean, what, 84 degrees, just beautiful outside, and then an awesome rainstorm this morning. You gotta love it, gotta love it. Hey, well, the first thing we're gonna do this morning is this is our weekend. We have a bunch of seniors about to graduate. And we have, I think, four of them in this service, if I remember correctly, four right now. We've got eight total, so we're going to have some others in the other service as well. But we just like to take a moment and recognize our seniors and present them with a little special gift from our church just to tell them how much they mean to us. So come on up, guys. Oh, coffee foul. Yes, huge coffee foul. Okay, that's why we meet in the activities building. Okay, let me have that list there. Okay, ladies first. This is number two in her graduating class. I didn't get to say it last week, right? This is Katrina Ahrens. We got each one of them a leatherback Bible that they're amazing. Student Bible, but great for study. This is Miguel Rodriguez. Miguel, thank you. This guy nobody's ever seen before. We've never heard of him. Preston Rojas. And that goes for this guy, too. Jack Langley. Now, I got to warn you guys, you're going to have to come to the next service. We're going to present stuff to you again, but we just like to show you off. So we're very, very proud of these guys, though, and they have made it. And we told you about Jackson Preston's achievements last week and everything, but they have all made a big difference in our church and in the life of their schools, and we're just so thankful for them and look forward to what God is going to be doing. I'm going to get lucky. I get to speak at their baccalaureate at 2 o'clock today, so I'm going to get to brag on them for a while. But it's easy to do when you got this group. And so let's grab a picture of all you guys together. Now, you guys can stay right now. We'll come down here. Come on in. I'm going to get on the outside here. All right. Well, thank you guys. You guys can grab a seat real quick. I have a few announcements for you too, but I asked I know somebody else usually does the announcements, but I really want to do them today because there's a number of them that I need to share with you specifically. I've told you guys before last week, but next week we're having one service at 11. Now I know you're used to coming at 9 and you want to get out, it's Memorial Day weekend, but please come to the service next week. We're going to be continuing on in Revelation. We'll be staying in our series. It's going to be a fun day. And as I keep wanting to tell, I keep trying to tell our whole church, it's great for our church to get together as a whole every now and again. And sometimes we'll do those together services at 9 o'clock where it'll be this service, and sometimes we'll do them at the 11 o'clock service. But you want to come and get a chance just to visit with people you don't get to see all the time. And so I want to encourage you to be there next week. We will have Sunday school at 10 as usual, but just one service. Don't come here at 9, come there at 11. And join us for service. Also, I want to let you know that we are having our business meeting tonight at 6 p.m., but you actually do want to come to this one because we are going to be, Dallas Smith, our candidate for youth pastor, is going to be sharing his testimony, and then we are going to be voting to approve him to be our new youth pastor. And so I want to encourage you to be there tonight in the fellowship hall right across in the other building, 6 p.m., won't be super long. We'll do a short financial piece before that, and then we're going to have him share his testimony and vote. And so please come be a part of that. Hear Dallas's testimony. He's actually not here this morning because he's baptizing at Fielder Road Church today and for some people that he led to the Lord. So that's encouraging, isn't it? So we're excited about that. Also tonight at 5 p.m., there's a VBS volunteer meeting in the fellowship hall. So before 6 o'clock business meeting, still in the same room, we're going to be meeting. If you are planning on working at VBS, or if you would like to think about working at VBS, come and be a part of that VBS volunteer meeting at 5 p.m. The last thing is, in your bulletins, if you didn't get a bulletin, grab a bulletin afterwards. There is a card in here. We talked about last week at the end of the sermon some of the things that you can do to jump in. And we made a little checklist, and it's really pretty simple. The first one applies to you guys, but not to the other service. I go to the 9 o'clock service, but I'm willing to serve in the 11 o'clock service. And that basically just means you don't have to go to both services, but you come early and be a greeter, shake hands with people, say hey. So after Sunday school or after whatever you do between 9 and 10, whether you work in Sunday school or whatever, just come and visit and say hello to people, let people know you're there, and then you can head on out and go about your day. The third one down if you have your bulletins, pull those out. The third one down is I would be willing to serve in children's or youth Sunday school 2 weeks a month. And that one's a big one. And we have a lot of people that come to church, but we have a lot of people that go to Sunday school all the time and they love their Sunday school class. But you realize if we had everybody in the church said, you know what, I'd serve 2 weeks a month, everybody would get to go to Sunday school or be in a Bible study, and we'd have all of our students served. And so I want to encourage you to consider doing that. And as we talked about last week, if you go to Sunday school now and you have seen the Bible passage that they taught last week beforehand, like if you knew it, like if they spoke on Jonah and you go, wait a minute, I know that story. You know what? You can share that with a person that's younger than you. And so you're qualified. And so whether you think you're getting it, it's amazing to me, though, how many people think they're gifted in something else besides student ministry. But student ministry is a place where we need people the most. And children's ministry, that's where we need our adults to serve. And so I want to encourage you to consider checking that box and being a part of that. Also, if you're interested, in a multi-generational, everything we've always done at this church has been age-graded as far as Bible study goes. But we have a lot of people, both younger and older, who have been saying, I'd love to be in a Bible study with people who aren't my age. I'm around people who are my age all the time. And so if you would be interested in being in a multi-generational Sunday school or small group that doesn't meet on Sunday, please check one of those boxes and we will get in contact with you. That is the announcements for the day. Preston already had you guys shake hands and say hello. So we are going to press on because it's 9:30. Think we can get this done? Okay, we can get this done. Let's get going. Hey, today, though, is one of the most debated topics in the book of Revelation. And so I'm going to do a standalone day just today. We're not going to actually be pressing forward in Revelation. We're going to be looking at some verses, pulling together some different things, because this topic, the topic of rapture, is not for people that aren't in the church, but for people that are in the church, it's the most hotly debated topic in the book. And so we're going to talk about that today and look at the different ways people look at what the possibilities are about rapture. But I want to say up front that whatever your viewpoint is on this topic, it is not a test of fellowship. I want to be very clear. There, I have seen churches and I have talked to pastors that say, if you don't see the issue of rapture my way, you can't work in this church. Not to me, but I'm saying a pastor cannot work in this church unless they see it my way. But Jesus never said that. Jesus never said, okay, here's all the things I'm going to teach you, and oh, by the way, your view on the rapture decides whether you're a Christian or not. It doesn't. But it's an important issue, and so we want to take a look at it, because it's one that a lot of people hold near and dear to their hearts, and they feel very strongly about it, so we need to look at it. But the main thing that you need to know when we start talking about rapture is this. Jesus is coming. Okay? He is coming. And so when we look at that, we sometimes people think, well, that's awesome. I cannot wait. I wish it was today. And sometimes people don't look at it that way. Sometimes if we're really candid and honest, it seems a little scary. And it's tied in with all of the stuff that goes with the judgment in the book of Revelation, and it is scary sometimes. But I want to give you four reasons that people really look at Jesus' return as a scary thing that sometimes isn't really a good thing, that the way they're looking at it. And the first one is this. One of the reasons that Jesus' return can be scary is that some people don't have a right relationship with him. If you're a person that is questioning whether or not you believe in Jesus, whether or not you are really saved, whether or not you really know him, whether or not you're walking with him, it can be a little scary, because if you don't have a personal relationship with him, it's not something that you have hope in yet. And so the whole point of what we're trying to do in this book is for people that don't know him yet to come to a place where they say, you know what? I do believe. I do want to have a relationship with him. I do want to walk with him. And so you've got to clarify that. You've got to put your faith in him, because when you put your faith in him, you no longer need to be afraid. You get to a place where you say, yes, I actually can look forward to seeing him because I'm his. Think of it this way. It's like if you grew up in a house and your father used to travel all the time, or your mom or whatever, it traveled a lot. And you all week long as you were a little kid, and my dad traveled a lot when I was little. And all week we'd be missing him and missing him and missing him. But man, we knew like Friday afternoon at, 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or whatever time he was going to walk through that door. And my sister and I just couldn't wait to see him. And sure enough, he'd drive up in the driveway. Man, we were out that front door and we were at the car waiting for him to get out, open the door so we could give him a hug. And that's what the way it should feel when you think about Jesus' return. You should be looking forward to that moment that you know that he's coming. Second thing that we see is sometimes, and this is more for Christians than people that aren't yet Christians, but sometimes people's walk with Jesus has been corrupted. It's been skewed. 1 John 2, by the way, all the verses are in your bulletins today. There's going to be a number of them, and so I just wanted to write them down so you don't have to try to get them real quick, because we're just going to zip through some of them. But 1 John 2:28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous," and that's that you know that he is God, "you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." You know, sometimes I hear people say, I want Jesus to come, but just not today. Have you ever talked to somebody that said that? I want to meet him, but just not today. And the reason for that sometimes is people, they might be afraid of what he's going to say to them when he gets here. Because somewhere in their lives, they know they've got some things to clean up first. They're walking far from him. They're not in fellowship with him. They're not moving closer to him. And then our natural reaction is, when we're not moving closer to Jesus, is to shrink away. And so part of the Christian life, part of our walk, is always moving toward him and reaching out to him and looking forward to the day that we get to be with him. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to shrink away. Jesus wants us to look forward to the day that we see him face to face. And so this is a call for us to stand strong in our faith, because he is coming. You know, sometimes I hear people say that God sends people to hell. And that's not true. God doesn't send anybody. But God will honor someone's wishes if they don't want to be with him. If they don't want to be with him, he will let them go away. But that's not what he wants. God desires that all people should be saved, the Bible tells us. And so God wants you to be with him. He wants you to be of faith. He wants you to be focused on him, so that when he comes, you will be hands up, ready to go, ready to give him a hug, ready to see him. The third thing that we see in reasons that people shrink away and are afraid and scared of Jesus coming is because the system has gotten in their system. Now think about that for a second. I'm talking about the world system, the way things run, the being worldly. The world gets into people's system. 1 John 2, verse 15 says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, it is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with all its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now I know politics is a big thing in this country, but when Jesus comes back, politics aren't going to matter. Nationality isn't even going to matter. What's going to matter is Jesus and where you are with Jesus. And we're going to be looking in chapter 7 here in a couple weeks, where we see all the nations worshiping all of those who waiting for Jesus and who are at the throne and by faith worshiping together, all tribes and tongues and nations and all the different ways that we divide ourselves up. That stuff's going away. We are going to be one people. And we love our country, but our identity is in Jesus. We can't let the world system, whatever that system is, whether it's Hollywood or politics or whatever it is, social organizations, whatever, we can't let that stuff get in the way of our primary identity in Jesus, because Jesus is all. Jesus is everything. And so we don't let the system get into our system. We remember that we are waiting patiently but eagerly for him. What the verse tells us there is that the world system is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides, lives, thrives forever. You see, a better future's coming. The very best future is coming. And so we look forward to Jesus' return, because his return, while there's a difficult period for those 7 years that we're going to talk about in a second, are going to happen, but then we go into eternity when everything is right, everything is good, everything is amazing. The fourth thing is that caused people to shrink away, to be afraid and scared about Jesus coming, is if we're really honest, there's a lot of people out there, even Christians, that in their heart of hearts don't really think he's coming. They have faith in Jesus, but they don't really understand that he is truly going to suddenly be here one day. And he is going to be right in front of you. Let me ask you this question. What happens, we just went through April, right? What happens if April 15th, or whatever the day is in a particular year, but it's about the 15th, right? April 15th comes along, and you pretend it's not happening. What happens? Does tax day still come? Right. And if you don't pay your taxes, you live in America, you don't pay your taxes, you're going to get a visit from the IRS. That's right. And if you continue not to pay your taxes, you know what's going to happen? The only ministry you're going to have is a jail ministry. Think about that. But whether you believe it's tax day or not, tax day is coming. And so it's the same thing as if, you know, sometimes I got to tell you, I've been guilty of this before. Have you ever felt like you needed to get on a scale and find out how much you weigh, but you just didn't want to do it? You know what I'm talking about? And it's almost like you figure, if I don't get on the scale, I really don't weigh what I know I weigh. And so you put it off and you put it off and you put it off. But does that change what you actually weigh? Of course not. You weigh the same no matter what, whether you look at the number or not. But the reality is you are what you are. If you know that Jesus is coming and you're looking forward to his coming, the day that he comes, you're not going to be shying away. You're going to be excited. You're going to be joyful. You're going to be jumping up and down, or maybe on your face praying and praising God. But whatever it is, you're going to be looking forward to that day. By the way, maybe thinking about Jesus' return should change the way you worry about tax day. Because when Jesus comes, there's not going to be any more tax day to worry about, right? So there you go. Another reason for Jesus to come soon. But the point is this. He is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Knowing first of all, talking about end times, that the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And that's the flood, that's Noah, right? But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are being stored up for fire, that's judgment, and being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So one day it's going to happen where we are suddenly faced with Jesus' return. And it may be today, and it may not be in your lifetime, but it's going to be soon in God's terms. And so the thing we need to be ready for is to be what the Bible tells us over and over and over again is be ready for Jesus' return. There are some people who say there are certain things that haven't happened yet, that there's no way Jesus can come back yet. But the truth is Jesus can come at any moment. We need to be ready and alert and awake and looking forward. And we need to be about the call that God has put on our lives, so that when he comes, We're ready. All right, let's talk timeline for a minute, because that's really the big issue, isn't it? That's what we want to know when we start talking about rapture, is timeline. And when Jesus ascended to heaven in roughly about AD 33, that began what we call the church age, right? And so we've had the church ever since then. That's when the church was born, shortly after that, and at Pentecost. And we've had the church for all of these centuries since then. But the Christians agree, all Bible-believing Christians agree, that one day Jesus is physically coming back. And that is a test of fellowship, that you believe that Jesus is physically coming back. That is important. That is biblical. But once you get past that, that's where the debate starts. That's where the disagreements start. And there's a problem with this, though, is while debates are interesting, if we don't talk about it correctly and with humility, what happens is people from the outside world begin to look at us and go, they don't know what they're talking about. They can't agree on it anyway, so why should I worry about it? But even bigger than that, we ourselves begin to go, well, it's just too confusing to deal with. It's the reason a lot of people don't preach through Revelation, because it's difficult. And because so we just say, well, if we tuck it to the side, we'll just pretend like it's not going to happen. We just won't worry about it. But the truth is we are supposed to grapple with this stuff. And conversation is good as long as we are trying to honor God and walk together with Him. Key thing, again, is He is coming back. Let me read you another verse real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. It's Apostle Paul writing, about those who are asleep. In other words, those who have passed away. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope, which is a verse I use in funerals all the time. That when we go home to be with the Lord, it's not a day for sadness, it's a day for joy. We're sad for ourselves, but we're thrilled for that person that knows Jesus that's home now. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, now this came directly from God, this is what He's saying, from a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and all the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so the Bible clearly tells us that at some point, not only the people who have passed away are going to come up, but we who are alive, whoever we are, whoever Christians are alive at that time, are going to go into the air at some point to meet the Lord, okay? And so that's where the real debate starts. Because Bible-believing Christians believe three main things. And I want to stress that. All of the way you view rapture, being caught up is what it means, into the air is what they're talking about. But all three of these things are held by people who actually literally believe the Bible is true. They just see things a little bit different. And here's the three ways. And you've probably heard it, most of you, but just in case you haven't, I'm going to run through it real quick. First way is that before the 7-year tribulation happens, and I teach that there is a literal 7-year tribulation that will happen, and we'll talk about that, comes out of Daniel 9, and we'll go through that as we go along here. But at the start of that, before that happens, Jesus comes partway down, raptures the church up, takes them away for the 7-year period, and then they come back with Him at the end when He comes back to Jerusalem at the end of the 7 years and begins His reign on earth, okay? And that's called pre-trib rapture. Okay, then there's one that's called mid-trib, which believes that somewhere in the first 3.5 years, that somewhere during that time, up to halfway through the tribulation, somewhere in there that we are taken up with Jesus and then come back with Him at the end. Now, and then the third one is that Jesus comes at the end of the 7-year period. He comes one time, not a two-part arrival, but that He actually comes, and then the Christians that are alive at that time go up into the air to meet Him and then come back with Him. And so it's a one-part thing, and that's called post-tribulation viewpoint. And the main reason that people believe that particular viewpoint is because during that time, back in the first century, when a king would come to a city, what the town would do is the whole town would empty out, they would go out to meet the king on the road, and then escort him back in. And so people that recognize that, they think, okay, well, that's what they're trying to say here, is that we're going to go out or up into the air to meet the king and come back with him at the end. And so that's post-trib. And all three of these have biblical, thought-out reasons that they believe what they believe. And again, it's not a test of fellowship, but I want to tell you why I think the way that I think. Okay, but first off, the various views, what causes people to pick one of those three views is really two key issues. First one is how you view the thousand-year King Jesus' thousand-year reign on earth that's in Revelation 20. And we're going to get to that toward the end of the book, and it's coming. But let me tell you that my view on it is that thousand years is a literal thousand years. That is not meant to pick, because some people say that the thousand years is meant to picture a long period of time. And that could be true. But I believe that it is a literal thousand years that we're talking about there before we go into eternity. And the second thing that people view that impact their view on this is whether, as we talked about last week, the seal judgments, whether the seal judgments are God's wrath or God taking his hand off slowly and letting man's sin run its course during the first 3.5 years. And how you view that issue of wrath determines whether or not you think that we are raptured out before, in the middle, or at the end. Okay? And so those two issues are the key things that happen. But I want to, and there's one more issue also that we need to discuss here, is the appearance of the most famous anti-hero in the story, the Antichrist. And we're going to get into Antichrist specifically when we get a few more chapters down the road, and we're going to talk a lot more about it, about this person. But let me just tell you this, just sort of whet your appetite a little bit. Satan doesn't know when all of this is going to happen. So Satan is not out there sitting there going, okay, now it's time for me to release my Antichrist. Satan has to have somebody ready all of the time. That's the reason the Bible talks about the spirit of Antichrist. Because Satan is not determining these dates. Only the Father knows the time when all of this is going to happen. So Satan basically has to have people prepared in every generation so that when all of this happens, he can indwell one of them, and that person becomes the Antichrist, okay? So we see types of Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist, continuously, because there are evil people out there in the world that are trying to do damage. And because Satan's not driving these events, God is in control of these events. More on that later. Let's press on. Here's a key issue real quick, and I know I'm running out of time. Acts 1:6. So it says, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So he gives us our marching orders, but he reminds us that the Father is in control. And then you skip down to chapter or to verse 11, and that Jesus has gone up into heaven, and the men or the apostles are looking up into heaven. And two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. And so two things. Jesus is coming physically, and Jesus is coming visibly. Okay, so we know from the Bible that every eye will see him. And that's important. Another key passage that you need to know is from 1 Thessalonians 5:1. In verse 3, it says, when people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as the labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. And then it goes on to tell us to stay awake, to be alert, that we're people of daytime, not nighttime. And then you get down to verse 9, and it says, for God has not destined us for wrath. That's important. Because we know that at the very least, the second 3.5 years, no matter how you view the four horsemen that we talked about in the apocalypse, the second 3.5 years are God's wrath being poured out. And it tells us here that we are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And so what that tells us is a couple of things, that Jesus' return will be sudden, it will be unexpected. While the world is saying peace and security, and we'll get more into that later, what that means, but when the world is right now, you know, everyone's saying war and terror and all that, but there's going to come a time where the Antichrist is going to pop up and there's going to be an apparent peace. And during that time, the whole world is going to be going, yay, the person brought peace, and they're going to put their faith in that person who is not Jesus, but is the Antichrist. And they're going to be saying everything's going just right. But it's not going to be right. Because that person's going to turn on them. And all that stuff happens, wrath happens. But God has not destined us for wrath. God has destined us for salvation. And so the way I look at this is that we will be taken up either before the tribulation, which is the pre-trib view, or at the very latest before 3.5 years are up. And again, it depends on how you view those four horsemen and the seals and whether or not it's before or in the middle. But I think it will be at least by the middle. But can I just be candid for a second? Because we're, like I said, we're running out of time. Your view on when the rapture happens, the Bible clearly teaches that it's going to happen, that we are going up into the air to meet the Lord. But your view on when it's going to happen is not critical for how you live your life today and how you prepare for his coming. The key thing is to understand that if he raptures us out before any of this happens, that's amazing. If we go through the first part and then he takes us out, still amazing. But if we have to give up everything for our testimony for Jesus, still amazing. Because he's worth it. Because he is everything. He gave himself up for us. He gave himself so that we could live. And no matter what we have to give up for him, is worth it. It's worth it because he is worth it. He is everything to us. No matter how much we have to give up for him, he still gave up more for us. We don't give anybody eternal life if we give our lives. But he has given us the greatest gift anyone could ask for. When he died on the cross for us, when he rose on the third day, and now we have eternal life by faith. This week, I was reading in the book of Amos, and I know you're like, Amos, why were you in Amos? This is what I do. I read in the book of Amos sometimes. And so I'm in the book of Amos, and in chapter 3, verse 7, and I just want to read you one verse. It says, "For the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Everything that is going to happen is in the Bible. It is there. God is not going to surprise any of us and we'll look back and go, well, he never told us that was going to happen. The issue is that sometimes we don't see it. We're dealing with an infinite God. We're dealing with a God who does things higher than our ways. His ways are greater than our ways, higher than our ways. And even though we know everything that's going to happen in the Bible, when it actually happens, there are going to be some things that no matter what our viewpoint is, that we look at and go, I knew it. I knew it. That's exactly the way I thought it was going to happen. And there's going to be some other things that are going to happen, and we're going to go, wow, that was way beyond what I thought. Because God doesn't, he's not bound by our rules. He is able to do things we can't even imagine. We don't know how he created the world, but we know he created it. And we don't know every single detail about how he's going to end things, because it's going to be even more amazing than we can picture in our minds right now. But when we see it, we're going to look back at it and go, there it was. It was right there in the Word. We just got to see it right. And today, I tell you that if we never see the Antichrist, praise Jesus. But if we have to stand and face him as a soldier of Christ, praise Jesus. We are ready, willing for whatever comes our way. That is what we do. We patiently endure. We look to the future. We encourage one another, and we walk with him. We serve God. We stand strong no matter what comes. Knowing that we are not destined for wrath, but we are destined for salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Okay, well, we're running out of time, so I'm going to let these guys get up there and play. and sing a song for us, and then we're going to be dismissed. Please fill out these cards. And we definitely need people in children's ministry and youth ministry. We love to start some multi-generational small groups. We are starting some small groups right now. And so if you just want to be in a small group, right on the bottom of the card, "I still want to be in a small group, but I'm not in one yet," we'll get you signed up. God bless you guys.